In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. We preachers are always looking for ways to get our parishioners' attention. Funny stories, references to things going on in the news or to pop culture, whatever it takes to get you to listen to the message that we want to share with you. And when in doubt, we have always got a go-to thing that guarantees that you will listen. Sex. Preaching about sex always makes folks in the pew sit up and take notice. So today I'm going to talk about sex. And I know what you're thinking. What is she going to say? Should we make sure that none of the children hear this? Will I be embarrassed by what she says? And that's just fine. I want you to pay attention. I know you're going to pay attention when the topic is sex. Now, I'm not unique in this strategy. Preachers, as I said, can always rely on this topic to ensure that their parishioners will attend to the message. And the Apostle Paul, who was a good preacher, to be sure, knew that and used it in this very brief passage from 1 Corinthians that Tad had the pleasure of reading. He uses the word fornication not once, but three times. It's clear he wanted to get the attention of the faithful in Corinth. But like all things in Holy Scripture, there's more to this than meets the eye. So what's going on in this R-rated passage? And what does it mean to us today? Realtors use the phrase location, location, location. And it's a good place for us to start. Let's start with the location of Corinth. Corinth was one of the churches that Paul himself founded. They were very dear to his heart. The city of Corinth, however, was sort of a lively place. It was sort of like the Tijuana of that part of the world. All sorts of bad behavior went on in Corinth. But Paul loved these Corinthians. He loved this church, and he was a little bit frustrated, though, by their misbehavior. And this letter, this first letter to the Corinthians, has a lot to do with trying to get them back on the right path. He was in the midst of giving them guidance on how to live the Christian life after chiding them for tolerating a man living in sin with his mother-in-law. Oh, I could go so far with just that old phrase alone. But I digress. Now he has jumped into this discussion about fornication, which is a word that we don't hear very often these days. But when we do, we usually assume it's talking about something akin to adultery, people having sexual relations to someone that they're not married to. But back then, it was a little bit more expansive in what it meant. Paul uses the Greek word porneia, and you can imagine what we've gotten from that. It's really about a lot more ways that we use sex inappropriately, using prostitutes, incest, relations with animals, relations with someone who is divorced. Boy, that puts a lot of us in an awkward position, doesn't it? And metaphorically, it also can mean the worship of idols. So it's about using your private parts the wrong way, including the private part that is your heart and your soul. So now we turn to the heart of the problem. Why was this fornication business a problem with the Corinthians? Well, the Corinthians had been fighting among themselves about the right way to follow Christ and about interpretations of what Christ and then Paul were teaching. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Even that close to the time period when Jesus had been alive, they were already arguing about questions of interpretation. And here we are 2,000 years later and we haven't improved one iota, have we? Here's a partial list of the things that they were fighting about, according to scholar Frank Crouch. Various factions in the congregation label others as wise or foolish, weak or strong, fight over who is the best pastor before the current one, bring lawsuits against one another, argue over sexual morality, whether it's better to be married or single, what makes a healthy marriage, what constitutes grounds for divorce, what are appropriate dietary practices, what is the correct understanding of resurrection and the afterlife, and on and on. Of course, we never argue about these things, do we? Nah, not us. So all these arguments were going on. But what is at the heart of their misunderstanding? They had heard from Paul that Christ had set them free from their sins. Good thing, right? And they, being human and probably a little immature, and living in a wild and crazy town, and wanting what they wanted when they wanted it, thought, wow, I can do anything. I can misbehave in any way because Christ has set me free from my sins. In other words, no accountability, since they were already forgiven. So some of the Corinthians were getting all wild and crazy and doing things that they knew were sinful, but they thought they'd get a free ride, that their sins were forgiven. But Paul stood up in his epistolary pulpit and said, hey, wait a minute. He started out with their main argument, which is a phrase which was probably sort of a local slogan among the Corinthians. All things are lawful for me. Probably more accurate to translate this as all things are permissible or allowable for me. The Corinthians are thinking that this means I'm free to do whatever I want. But Paul says they've missed the point. They may be free to do whatever they want, but those things may not be beneficial either to themselves or to the larger community. He starts to talk about the gift of the body, that beautiful creation of God, and how our physical bodies are part of an even more beautiful body, the body of Christ, and how important it is to cherish and care for that body, both the physical and the body of Christ, appropriately. He uses this recurrent problem of sexual misconduct among the Corinthians to point out that when they're involved in inappropriate behavior, they're uniting the beautiful body of Christ to the body of someone or something that is not of God. When they do what they please, thinking that Christ's death has given them leave to do anything at all, they may have fleeting pleasure, but they are not giving God pleasure. And that is the heart of the matter. Christ does not set us free so that we can do whatever we want to do. Christ sets us free so that we can do whatever God wants us to do. Yes, Christ has set us free from our sins. He has redeemed us. But the proper response to that free gift is not as much self-indulgence as we can manage. It's grateful service to the one who gave us that gift. It's not misusing our bodies in sexual misconduct. It is using our bodies in God's service. And that also includes sex as the gift that God intended in a monogamous, faithful, mature, and committed relationship. Rationally, we understand this. But practically, it can be easy for us to follow the same path that those misguided Corinthians did. Do we say yes to temptations of all kinds, not just sexual ones, but things like overeating or drinking too much or smoking cigarettes or using illicit drugs, damaging our bodies and thus the body of Christ? Do we then say, oh, I was just weak, but Jesus loves me anyway? And yes, Jesus does love us. And yes, Jesus did die for our sins. But don't we have an obligation in response to that love to try and live as he would want us to live? Don't we have an obligation to try and care for ourselves, for these members of the body of Christ, as the gifts that we are? For me, the battle to live as God would want us to live is not about sex. I'm grateful that I am happily married. I feel no temptation to stray. Thanks be to God for that. But I am not immune to misusing my body, my part of the body of Christ. It's obvious I've got an ongoing battle with my weight, and I'm trying to win that battle. Not because I want to look cute and skinny. Well, maybe a little bit. But because I want to be healthy in order to serve God. It came home to me once again last week as we had our wonderful service with the bishop here, and I genuflected on one knee for him to bless me, and my knee complained mightily in that moment. I thought, you know, if I wasn't quite this weight, it might not be so hard on the knee. But I want to be healthy in order to serve God. Other of us have other ways in which we deny the gift God has given us by using our bodies in selfish or foolish ways. I've mentioned a few of them. Smoking, using alcohol to excess, drugs, sitting around all night watching silly television programs, or playing video games rather than getting out and moving, even on a cold day, rather than exercising our brains and bodies so that we can serve God. We must change. And this is not about New Year's resolutions so that we look cuter. This is about living in our bodies, which have been called temples of the Holy Spirit. This is about recognizing that we don't get a free ride because we're Christians. We still have to work at living right. Paul knew that, and he preached that. Yes, Paul was talking about sex, and sex was an attention getter back in his day, just as it is in ours. Sex is just one of the many ways that we can get confused about what God intends for us. But Paul was also talking about much more than just sex. He was talking about the many gifts that God has given us. Gifts like sex, like forgiveness, come with responsibilities. They are meant to be used as God intends when he gives them to us. We may all find different paths to understanding what God intends for us, how we are to use our many gifts. But make no mistake, God does have plans for us. God does have a vision in that beautiful divine mind of what righteous living looks like. So now, may we be grateful to accept those gifts, all of them, and live into them, not as we choose, but as God has planned. This is how we are most truly and most deeply parts of the body of Christ. Amen.